It will grow. That's our title today. Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24 is our text. During the summer now, we've been and we will be looking at some different texts from the Old Testament. Today is from Ezekiel, and a little bit about Ezekiel. He was an Israelite from Judah, from the southern kingdom of Judah. About 600 years before Jesus' birth, he would have come from a priest family. So out of that part of the people, those that were priests, they did that as families, family lineage. So that's who Ezekiel was. And a little bit about the context then of where Ezekiel is writing. And in particular, he makes reference to this, so it's fitting to look at some of this as we get to the text that we have for us this morning. First, it comes out of the history of Israel, out of God's people. God had made a promise to Abraham that he would make a nation out of his descendants, that he would give those descendants the land of Canaan, the promised land, and that they would live there and that they would worship God there. We know, if you know the story, you know that they went to Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God rescued them from Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, the first five books of the Bible tell that history and also set up a system to worship God. And God knew, of course, that the sinful nature, the rebellious nature that we all have, tends to turn away from Him. And so part of that structure was a series of promises and curses, or of blessing and curses, that would come depending on how well the Israelites followed that system. If they followed Him well, they would do well. If they disobeyed Him and turned away, they would do poorly. And now it's important to understand that this was something, the promises given there were given directly to the nation of Israel for a time and a place. It's not necessarily the way God has promised all of life everywhere, but for that nation at that time, He said, this is how I will deal with you. And the curses were there so that it would warn the people to turn back to God, because that was what was really important. Well, a part of what would happen if they disobeyed is that if they continued to disobey, they could look forward to being conquered and even some of their people being taken away in exile. Now, the nation at its greatest was during the reigns of David and Solomon, those great kings, where, in fact, it extended beyond the borders of Israel, and they actually had other surrounding kingdoms subject to them. But the reality is that the people and even their leadership continued to turn away time and time again, turn away from God. And the prophets would come and warn them, tell them, point out their behavior, and sometimes they would turn back, and other times they would simply ignore that. And so finally, around 600 BC, what had been warned actually came to pass. And Judah was conquered, and the leaders were taken captive, many of the priests. Ezekiel was one of them. Others of the leadership there. Daniel was another one who was younger that was taken captive. And just a few to begin with. And so they were a part of that. Jeremiah, another prophet at the same time who began his ministry a little bit earlier, was not taken captive, and maybe because he was already an old man at the time. That might have been the reason. But the reason, the goal in taking the leadership, the top people in the nation captive, was to remove the element that might lead the others to rebel against Babylon. And so they were removed. That was the goal there. And God's word to the people through the prophets, through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel and through not quite so much Daniel, but through the others, was this. This is the punishment that you have from God. And this is for your good, so that you will learn to obey and to submit. So live under the Babylonian rule. Be peaceful. Live under that. Learn to submit and obey. And they didn't do that. They didn't follow God's instruction in that. And so they received the punishment for that. And now we get to chapter 17 of Ezekiel, where it's kind of in this small period of time where they've been instructed to live and learn from this, and before the next stage of this happens, that's where we find these words from Ezekiel in chapter 17. And Ezekiel is given some parables to tell to the people. And then he's given an explanation of the parables. And the conclusion of that comes in our text this morning. So what leads up to it is this. First, there's a mighty, powerful, beautiful eagle that comes. And this eagle comes to the land of Lebanon and takes which is really near Israel. It's part of the land of Canaan. And he takes the top shoot of the cedar tree and takes it back to his country, back to a country of merchants, and plants it there. So that leadership, the top of the tree, is removed. And then there is a new seed planted in the land. Good land. It's allowed to grow. It's a low vine. It's not a big tall tree. It's just a vine that's kind of low growing around. And then there is another eagle that comes by. Not, you know, powerful as well. Maybe not quite so powerful as the first eagle. And the vine is instructed to ignore the second eagle. Don't pay attention to it. But the vine turns its attention to the second eagle and doesn't obey the instruction. So the question that God asks there is, will it survive? Will the vine survive, since it has turned away from where it should be and turned to this second eagle? And God says, no, it will not survive. And so, what is the meaning of this parable, of these parables? Well, God explains in these parables. He gives them his message, and he says, you know, I warned you here, do not turn away from me. And he's giving them this warning. And so he explains to them that the top of that cedar that was removed represents the leadership of Israel being taken to Babylon. The leadership is taken to Babylon. And now there's a new vine planted there, and that represents a kind of a replacement king. He's a relative of the king, but not the rightful king. But he's planted there. That's the new vine. He's planted there. And God's people can flourish if they submit and be like this new vine. It should flourish. But the reality is that they rebel. And this new eagle comes in. And the new eagle represents Egypt. And Egypt, in their mind, should remind them of turning away from God. God says, don't go back to Egypt. You were rescued from Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. And so even though this is a different, it's not like going back there to live, but it's like turning their attention to Egypt and asking Egypt for help. Instead of just living content under Babylon, they want to be free, and they think that turning to Egypt will make them free. But God says, that's not going to work. You can only be free if I make you free. And so he says, I warned you not to do that. I gave you a chance to learn obedience here, but you're turning to Egypt for help instead of to me, and that help is rejected. And you will, in future years, many, many more people will be taken captive to Babylon. And in fact, only those who will remain will simply be weak and scattered, and there will be no chance of rebellion at that point. God will do that so that they would learn obedience to him. Our text today, then, as we get to that, gives us more imagery as God concludes the explanation of this parable with Ezekiel. He gives more imagery about what God will do, and in fact, he will do something better than what the Israelites have seen in the past as they keep turning away from him. He will do something better and greater. And so as we listen to this today, we listen for what God says he will do. Our text is Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from the topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that you have given to us. Thank you that for this message that was given to the people of Israel long ago and through the prophet Ezekiel. And we trust that this you have something for us in this as well. And so we ask that you would help us to hear what that is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll invite any kids that want to come up to come to the front here. All right. Oh, coming up? No, not quite coming up. Okay. Well, how are you guys doing today? Oh, come on up. Yeah. How are you guys doing today? Good. What did you hear what was talked about in what I just read? What kind of thing was it? I'll give you a clue. I've got a picture here that might give you a clue.
Vine.
It's not the same kind of tree. Yeah, we had a vine, right? And what else? A tree. Yeah. And did you hear what God said he would do? He would take the top of a tree and plant it, so just a little piece of the tree, and plant it and make it grow into a big tree. Have you guys done any work in a garden or with trees or anything like that?
Well, we've gone in a garden. At our old house, we used to have carrots.
Oh, you had carrots. Yeah. Are there things that would make it hard for the carrots to grow?
No.
What do you think? No water. Yeah, if they don't have water, they wouldn't grow. What else? Is there anything that tries to come and eat the carrots?
The bunnies.
The bunnies, right? Yeah, you have to have a fence around it. Yeah, right? You guys know that too? I certainly know that. You know what? We have a garden, and then I have a rain garden that I did, and I have little plants that we've planted in there. And you know what? I really don't like bunnies and squirrels right now because they come and they eat everything. I think I have something protected, and nope, it's chewed off. Or squirrels come in and dig it up. There's something growing there. We have some different kind of vine type things, and the squirrels come up and just dig them up. Sometimes they're gone, sometimes they're just laying there. It's hard for a little plant to survive, isn't it? But God talks about making this little plant grow into something very good and productive, something that he uses, that even the birds can come and sit in the branches and find shelter there. So that's what he's talking about today, and we're going to learn what he means by that. What is he talking about by this little tree? It has something to do with us, and it's not just trees and bunnies and squirrels that kind of try to destroy what we have, right, and eat those things. It's something else, and we're going to listen for that today. So I want to give you this here, and I have a few words on there that you guys can think of. Do you want to hand those out? Thank you. Thanks for coming up. All right, you guys can go back to your seats. Well, as we get to our text today and as we think about kind of where the context of this passage comes from and then think about what it talks about. It talks about God working in the world, and it was originally talking about how he works through Israel. And so as we think about how God works in the world, we might ask the question, do we ever wonder what God is doing in the world? Do we ever look around and say, you know, God wants people to trust in him and believe in him. And we look around and we see, well, many, many people don't. And even some people hear the message and seem to believe it and then turn away. And so we might ask the question, what is God doing in the world? How is he working in the world? We might find that even as we find that people are coming to believe in Jesus, maybe there are new Christians, but even as that is happening, many people are leaving. Many people in our culture are leaving the church. Often there are people that don't want to have anything to do with the church. We find a culture around us that is more and more frequently turning its back on the church. And in fact, sometimes even being hostile to the Christian church and Christianity. And so we might ask the question, is there any hope? What hope can we find in all of this? What is our hope in this? as we, there are many, many different statistics that we can look up to see what's going on in our world. And in many ways, faith is something that's in the heart, and we can't really measure that very well. But one thing that we can measure is church attendance, and that doesn't necessarily always give us a good reflection of what's in the heart, but it can give us something. And we find that one survey I found of adults is that two-thirds of American adults would say that they attended church growing up at weekly or nearly weekly, and they would report that the same was probably true for their parents, that their parents growing up attended church weekly or nearly weekly. But now we find that these same adults that say two-thirds of them attended when they were growing up, only one-third now attend weekly or nearly weekly. So there's quite a change in that, right? So that's one measure of what's happening. Only one, but it's indicative of other things. So we might find maybe there's this little voice inside of us maybe saying, you know, I kind of long for the good old days, right? The good old days when more people went to church and, that Christianity was widely accepted in our culture. But I think if we think about it a lot, if we analyze and think about what things were like, maybe we might find that in the good old days, even as we think about our nation a Christian nation, I think that even if we think about this, as we think about this, we might find that the assessment that we have of our culture in the past might be similar to what God often said about Israel. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts worship idols. And so, yes, maybe we might find that times have been better in the past, but we might find that some of it was simply honoring God with our lips and not really worshiping. We might find that maybe one of the reasons why our culture is turning its back on Christianity is because we in the church have not been worshiping God well. You know, it's really easy to blame culture, but how much blame do we need to take as Christians for what is going on? Especially as we think about how easy it is to simply accept the values and pleasures and things of the culture around us and simply put a Christian stamp on it and say, you know, maybe that's our weekly attendance of church, or maybe it's something else. Maybe we put a kind of Christian theme to some of these things, and that's it. And maybe we find that our own attitude towards worshiping God is partly to blame for what's happening in the culture around us. Well, we might ask ourselves the question, is it difficult then for the church even to survive in this environment? If we think about the people of Judah, that Ezekiel is, well, he's writing for those that are around him already in exile, but the word also, and the other prophets are talking to those who are living in Judah still. As we think about the word going to them, I think they could really think that it is almost hopeless. Their situation was almost hopeless. Where could they turn for help? If we are maybe tempted to think that there is very little hope for us as well, as we see what's going on in the world around us, it's important to note that the hope for us is found in the same place as the hope was found for them, for those of Judah 2,600 years ago. As we think about the top of this cedar tree, we noted that the king of Babylon, that eagle, took the top of the cedar tree and planted it in Babylon. And I should probably do that this way for you because, you know, it's on the east side. You know, I'm going on in my direction. You're probably not thinking in maps like I am. But anyway, he took that top, planted it in Babylon, so God uses that same image. That, you know, that kind of ended right there. But God, that lineage of David was still around. And so God says he's going to take the top of that cedar tree, not the king that's ruling in Jerusalem anymore, because that's not really there anymore, but he's going to take a little bit more obscure part of the line of David, who was promised to be the source of the Messiah, the Savior, and he would take that top of that cedar tree and then plant it. And where he says he's going to plant it is on a high mountain in Israel. And I think it's easy for us to see that being on a high mountain is symbolic of worshiping God. As the temple was not on a particularly high mountain, but it was on a high area around Jerusalem. And so the imagery is there for God to say he's planting this in such a way that it will help people worship God. That the relationship, he's going to use the top of this cedar tree, and as he plants it, he's going to use that tree that grows out of that to restore the people's relationship with him. Now, as we've noted already, this tree begins very, very small. It's not a large tree that can be visible from a distance and that is strong and powerful. It's small to begin with. As we think about a small tree being weak and insignificant, as we face challenges in our lives, in our culture, do we feel that we are maybe weak and insignificant in this world? The temptation might be there to say, hey, if we want things to change, we need to take power. We need to take control and make these changes happen in a big way, vocally and out there taking power. Well, there may be a time and place for that. On the other hand, we might ask ourselves the question, is something like that very similar to the temptation to the Israel to go back to Egypt? Not to go back to slavery, but turning to something other than God for help, to take control of the situation on our own instead of trusting God to work. So the question we might have is, can God work? Can God do it? Can God make a change in people's hearts? As we think about this tender shoot that's taken from the top of this tree and planted, we recognize in that, both from Old Testament teaching and from what we read in the New Testament, that that shoot is now not just an earthly king, but is in fact Jesus. And we find him in his life like that tender shoot, born in humble circumstances, a humble stable, born as the son of a humble carpenter. And if you were thinking about Jesus' story, if you lived with him, the people that he grew up with even said, well, who is he? Who is he? If somebody asked you, will this person do something great? The people that knew him growing up, it seemingly would have said, no, you know, probably not. Probably not. He didn't stand out as somebody who was going to make a big difference. But we have this promise from God that this small shoot will grow. It would grow, and God would cause it to grow into a mighty tree full of branches. And even, what an interesting image, as he says it will produce fruit, which, you know, we don't think of a cedar tree producing fruit, but it produces fruit as well. And birds can come. Every kind of bird from all over can come and take shelter. And I think it's easy to see that this is an image that's saying that every type of person from every type of nationality and ethnicity and background, whatever it is, can come and find shelter in the tree that God provides and makes grow. God is demonstrating here so that everyone will know and everyone will see that he is the one who makes things grow, things that are meaningful. He's the one that makes them grow. Those that are tall and powerful in their own eyes and creating their own power, like the king of Babylon too, and any of the other kings, God brings them down. Whoa, those that are powerful in their, or try to be powerful in their own selves, God brings them down. But those that are humble and small and weak and powerless, God makes them grow. God brings down the powerful, and those who are weak, he makes strong. So we can find both a warning and a promise in this. And the warning is in this. And God is saying to us, don't try to be powerful and mighty and strong and get these things done on your own, it won't work. But he says, embrace the weakness. Embrace the weakness. Really, there's a sense of weakness in the very message of the gospel. This humble story, not of power, but of someone submitting to death. And yes, we do find the power of God in Jesus' resurrection. But to those who are seeking to have power in this world and strength, it is really a story of weakness. And that's what causes them to reject it. But we can embrace that story of weakness. We can embrace our own weakness and let God work in us. And God gives this promise, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. In our gospel reading today, we find the question of the kingdom of God. What is it like? What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus asks that question. And he tells two parables about seed growing. In the first parable, we have the growth of the seed and Jesus pointing out that it's not the effort of the people who planted the seed that makes the seed grow. It's the seed that grows. And the things that God provides that make it grow. And so that's what happens. God makes the seed grow, and that's what the kingdom of God is like. God makes his kingdom grow. In the second parable, this one ties more along the lines of what Ezekiel is talking about. He says, you have here a small seed, a seed the size of a mustard seed. Now, are there smaller seeds than that? Yeah, there are smaller seeds than that. But there's an issue of comparison here that Jesus is getting at. In gardening, those of you who do gardening, and maybe you're also a little bit mad at the rabbits and the squirrels like I am. Maybe there are some birds, too, that you get mad at. I don't know what all you might get mad at while you're doing that, but while you're doing your gardening. But if you notice the small seeds, are you amazed at sometimes how small a seed you plant? And then what comes out of that? What is produced? I think it's so amazing when you find these different seeds. And so Jesus is using that point, and especially this small seed that grows into a bush. That's what the mustard seed really is, a large bush. It grows into that. Big enough, not like the cedar tree, but big enough, and the image is there, big enough for birds to come and rest in the branches. And so we see that parallel with what Ezekiel was saying. And the key here is that it starts small and becomes something big. The kingdom of God began in a small way. As we heard, the arrival of the king. That was the beginning of the kingdom, as we look at it in these terms. Now, there were many healed by Jesus during his ministry, but really there were very few true followers, several hundred, really, at the beginning. But the work was beginning with just a few. Jesus had a foundation in his teaching of what would come, and that was a foundation that grew into something bigger. His death and resurrection was a foundation of a kingdom of forgiveness through faith in him and through what he did. And there were just a handful of followers that began to grow and grow. And now, in one respect, we might say that it has. It has done this. It has grown into something big. We have the church all over the world. And most people in the world have some way, possibly, of hearing the gospel. Maybe not in their own language and culture, but at the very least, somewhere nearby. It is available. Or they could get to it. But still, in many ways, the kingdom is still like a small seed. We have missionaries in other countries, and the reason they're there is that because, yes, the gospel is available, but maybe not in their own language and in their own culture. And so we have missionaries among those people. We also have missionaries among people who have the gospel in their own language, but the culture has proven to be very resistant to the Word of God. And so we have missionaries to take this mustard seed of the gospel to them. This small shoot brought to them. And as we see the small shoot of Jesus born in a humble stable, the seed that is planted we get glimpses of this breaking through. We get glimpses of this breaking through in these other places. I meant to mention this earlier, but this is a good spot for it, as we were praying earlier. But I just want to let you know that the couple of young men that we've been praying for in Chad that have left their village because of having been baptized, become Christians, and their life is at risk because of that, they've been studying for 6 weeks and in a program that will continue on. But they are back in their village for a time, a celebration that is a Muslim celebration, and it's actually the time of Abraham going to sacrifice his son, where his son is saved. And for them, that's Ishmael. We recognize that as being Isaac. But they're celebrating this. So they're back in the village, and they're spending a little bit of time there. They're not very vocal about their faith yet. But one of them especially has expressed his desire to continue to learn and then to come back and to share the gospel with those who even may threaten his life. That is the small seed growing. Very small, but growing. Very weak, but growing. Closer to home, we see more and more a culture that is resistant to the gospel message. But God has not abandoned this culture. There is still a church that is here. There are still Christians who worship God and trust in Jesus, not in their own goodness, but in what Jesus has done. And as long as that is true, as long as that is true, there is still a seed. And as we see this hope of the seed growing in other places, we trust that God will make it grow, and we trust that God will make it grow here as well through us. And God has promised to produce through that. So as we think about Ezekiel and this parable that he told, we find the rebellion of the Israelites, you know, that's present in us too, and we have to acknowledge that, and we come to God in repentance. And if we think that we are strong, we recognize that God is saying, no, you are really weak without me. But there is good news, even so. As we acknowledge our weakness, we take that seed of the kingdom of God, and God makes that seed grow. If we are feeling weak among a hostile culture around us, we trust that God will make the seed grow. And we can be assured that just as this small shoot of Jesus' life grew into his death and resurrection that won salvation for us, so the small seed of his church will continue to grow and to produce, even if sometimes it seems to shrink. And we thank God because he continues to produce from this small seed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the seed of the good news of Jesus that is planted in our lives, and that you are using us to be that seed as well, to plant that seed in our culture, to share the good news of Jesus who has died for us and risen again for us, that we have new life. And as we acknowledge that we are weak, that we do have trouble following you, that we are also disobedient and need your forgiveness, we ask that through our weakness and through acknowledging our weakness, that you will work through that and bring the good news of Jesus to others around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.